Well, take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We always do encourage you to grab a Bible if you don't have one with you. Maybe grab one from the chair in front of you. Why is that? I want you to be like the good Bereans of Acts 17 and see that what I'm saying to you is not coming from me. It's coming from the Word of God. Now, today we have a big task before us. I am going to try and cover all 57 verses of John, chapter 11, or close to it. Because there's one story here, and it's the story of Jesus Christ raising his beloved friend Lazarus from the dead. And as you turn to John 11, I want you to think about the same question that I asked the kids. What do you love about Jesus Christ? And do you ever articulate that? I was asked, when I was yet an unbeliever, what do you love about Jesus Christ? And as an unbeliever, I had no answer. I truly could not tell that man what I loved about Jesus Christ, even though I told him I was a Christian. He caught me with that question. Well, by the grace of God, many years have passed since then, about 32 years since he was asked that question. And now I want to tell you what I love about Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this passage, and hopefully you will leave with many things you love about the Lord Jesus, because his love and grace are on display here. Our text for this morning is John 11, 1 through 57. We, of course, won't cover it all in detail, but the title of the message is Sickness Unto the Glory of God and Christ. Now, we have to start somewhere, and we are going to start in verse 4, so to start with, look there. John 11, verse 4, Jesus said of his beloved friend's sickness, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified by it." The question that ought to come up is, how so? How is Jesus Christ going to be glorified by and through this sickness? Well, there's more than one answer. And the story breaks down into at least five separate scenes. So we're going to look at each scene and we're going to ask, well, what do we see here? And how was Jesus Christ glorified there? Ready? Five scenes. And by way of an outline, here they are. Family, ministry, family again, community, and the grave. Family, ministry, family, community, and the grave or the tomb. Those are the scenes. Let's look at each one and let's find out how was Christ glorified and how was God glorified through the sickness of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Verses 1 to 4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord later than this, next chapter. It was that Mary who later anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Actually, we'll stop there, verses 1 to 3. That's the family. Well, what do we see here? We see two sisters, Mary and Martha, who love their brother Lazarus, but he's sick. And by the way, he's deathly sick. He probably died before message ever got to Jesus that he was sick. You would have to do the math, because when Jesus comes back, he's been dead for 4 days and only delayed 2. So he probably died this very day. But what we see is these two sisters sending word to Jesus, and there's not even a request. They just say, "Lord, behold, look, he whom you love is sick." No request, just humble trust in the Lord Jesus that somehow he would hear and answer. Well, what happened in the end? What happened in the end is Jesus raised their brother from the dead. Jesus answered their prayer and the desire of their heart exceedingly abundantly beyond all they could ever ask or think. I love that about Jesus. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the one who hears when we pray and who can answer in a way that's exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask and think. And you can be sure that in the end, these sisters glorified Jesus Christ and sang and spoke his praises. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me in that day. Let me ask you this by way of application. Do you think Jesus Christ is worthy to be trusted in your trials? 100%. 100%. Absolutely. And I love that about Christ also. He is 100% worthy of trust. The wisdom of the age is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not trust in your own heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding in all of your ways and all of your trials also. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That's scene one. Let's look at scene two. Scene two is the ministry. Jesus with His disciples. This is in verses 4 through 16. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, and when He got the message, He said, He probably said to the messenger, right? The sisters sent a messenger out to Jesus. Jesus was a day's walk away. By the end of the day, the messenger gets to Jesus, and probably by that time, Lazarus had already died. The messenger comes out and tells him, and Jesus says, probably to the messenger in the hearing of His disciples, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in that place where He was. Then after this, verse 7, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? I think the implication is, aren't there 12 hours in the day to do work? So we still got daylight. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Verse 11, this He said, and after that He said to them, so here we have Jesus talking to His disciples. Think about what He's doing here. After this, He said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to Him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. They don't want to go back to Judea. Do you know why? They're afraid. The Jews back in Judea want to kill Jesus Christ. The last thing the disciples want to do is go back there, even though Jesus' friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. What's Jesus want to do? He wants to take His disciples back there for what? Keep reading. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of His death, but they thought He was talking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. He doesn't say, I'm glad for your sakes, he died. But He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there in order that you might believe. But let us go to him. Verse 16, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, and what's the tone of voice here? I'll bet it's like this. Well, let's go also, so that we may die with him. Doubting Thomas, right? Well, what do we see here? What we see here is Jesus delayed, Lazarus died, and then Jesus uses the circumstance for discipleship. Jesus used this occasion to teach them and to strengthen their faith. I love that about Jesus Christ. When we go through trials, Jesus is working in your life. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, because you know that this testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance. Same thing. But let patience have its perfect work. That means don't be quick to get out of the trial. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What's the point? Trials conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ here is using this trial to strengthen the faith of His disciples. Well, what happened in the end? Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Just as He said. Right? He said, I go back there to awaken him out of his sleep. I go back there to raise him. I guarantee you that as a result of this sickness, the faith of those disciples was greatly strengthened. And not just in Jesus Christ, but in what He says. He knew what He was saying. He knew why to go back to Judea. And He said, I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there so that you might believe, meaning that you might believe even more strongly in Christ and His Word. By way of application, is Jesus faithful to His Word? Yes, 100%. And I love that about Christ. What does that mean, actually? What Jesus says is always true. What Jesus commands is always right, even if you don't like it. And what Jesus promises will always come to pass, and that includes warnings. 100% faithful to his word. Jesus Christ never goes back on his word. And so therefore we say and sing, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. Or, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:97. In the ministry, Jesus Christ was glorified through the strengthening of his disciples' faith. Back in the family, Jesus Christ was glorified by answering their prayer. But now let's go back again to the family. Third scene, back to the family in Bethany. This is in verses 17 to 32. Same question, what are we seeing here? "So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.' When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, 'The teacher's here, and he's calling for you.'" It's kind of like in the midst of a funeral there, right? If you've ever been to a foreign land funeral, it's not like here. Usually there's like a body there, and everybody's sitting around, and people are talking. And so she goes back and secretly says, "Hey, the teacher's calling for you." Verse 29, when she heard this, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We'll stop there. This scene is once again the family. The focus here is on the sisters, first Martha, then Mary. And what are we seeing here? Well, first we're seeing that Jesus Christ did in fact come back to Judea despite the risks. Greater love has no man than this, than that one should lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ literally is risking his life for the sake of one man, a beloved friend, Lazarus. I love that about Jesus. If you're the one, Jesus would lay down his life for you. And in fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he did lay down his life for you. This is the good news. That's not all we see here. Jesus Christ is comforting Martha with the good news about himself and whoever believes in him. Now take notice what Jesus says to Martha concerning himself. He tells her this gospel truth: "I am the resurrection and the life." What does that mean? It's kind of like, you know, "I am the resurrection." What does that mean? You have to really think about that. Well, here's what it means. It means everything about the resurrection and everything about life after death depends completely on Jesus Christ. Who planned that there would even be a resurrection from the dead? Sunday school answer. Jesus, keep going. Who prophesied, both in the Old and New Testaments, a resurrection from the dead and a future kingdom? I'm catching on a little slow here. This is an easy one, high arcing softball. Who paid the price for sinners so that they could rise up from the dead and live forever in heaven? Oh, we're getting better. Wow, that's so much stronger. Way to go. Who has the power to raise the dead back to life again? Jesus. Who is the one and only path to the resurrection and to eternal life? Jesus. I love that about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one and only planner of, promiser of, prophesier of, procurer of, provider of, power of, and path to eternal life. There is no other. There's no other hope for life after death. Anyone in this world who thinks they have hope after the grave, if it's not in Jesus, guess what? That's a false hope. And if you're here this morning and you think that the future is bright, but you don't have Christ, I'm here to tell you, your future is grim. It couldn't be worse. The best thing you could do today would be to pray to Jesus Christ. To say, Lord, behold, I am sick. I have no faith. And if you say, I just can't believe that, then say, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus Christ here is preaching the gospel first about himself, but notice second, he's preaching the gospel about everyone who believes in him, verses 25 and 26. Look what he says. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I love this about Jesus Christ. It tells you that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has two incredible blessings. The first is that even though you may die, yet you will live. You know what that means? You don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear death. Now, I realize if you're in some dark alley and some people come out, you're probably going to have this feeling of fear. But you don't need to have that feeling of fear. I often say to my wife, honey, if I ever get kidnapped, don't bargain. Don't pay the ransom. Say, my husband, we'd be happy to be sent to heaven. We're not paying you the ransom. We don't deal with the devil. That's crazy. Of course, she says, I don't think you're going to be kidnapped, honey. I don't think you're a desirable property. Nah, she didn't say that. Sorry. That's not in my notes. That was just off the cuff. So first blessing is even if you die, you'll live. But what's the second one? If you believe in Jesus, you'll never really die. You know what that means? You're never going to be separated from the one who is the source of life if you have Christ. Christ was forsaken from the Father for your sake. Forsaken for your sake. You're not going to go through that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I love that about Christ. Christ is the preacher of good news. To put it another way, see if you recognize this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what that means. Jesus is saying the same thing here. He is the provider of, the promiser of, the payer for, the path to not perishing, not dying, never being separated from the Father despite all of our sins because Christ paid the price for sins on the cross. And what happened in the end? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a sign pointing to the fact that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is a sign that points to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus does not just raise the physically dead from physical graves, he brings the spiritually dead to life. That is the gospel. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, first in the family, is glorified how? Just through answered prayer. They trusted, they sent for him. Ultimately, he came and raised their brother from the dead. In the ministry, Christ was glorified through this in that Christ used the sickness, the death of Lazarus to strengthen the faith of all of his disciples. And in the family again, we see that Christ is glorified by comforting Martha, by going back in love for Lazarus to Judea, by proclaiming the gospel, which we still preach to this day, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, the only hope for life after the grave. Scene four, the community. Verses 33 to 37. How is Christ glorified in the community? Verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Everybody likes that as the memory verse. I was going to, for next month's memory verse, I was going to tell Joyce, let's put in John 10, 35, and we'll have Nate be up here, just two words, and he'll go zoop. And not until the last week would we remove both of them. But decided to go a little tougher on you. Jesus wept. And we should say, why did he weep? Why did Jesus weep? Doesn't he know that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes. Yeah, that is why he wept. The crowd is right here. Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. And there's probably a lot of other reasons we could think of. Do you think Jesus knows how sad death is? He knows. It is sad. I mean, when we go to funerals, don't we sometimes cry? Even if it's the funeral of the most strongest Christian. How many of us cried at Betty Mahan's funeral? How many of us cried at Isley Potter's funeral? How many of us cried at Ruth Bolts' funeral? You know, we cry at funerals. We love that person, and we're not crying saying, oh, we don't know where they are now. No, we don't weep like those who have no hope. But we still cry. Death is sad. It's a separation, and Christ wept because he loved Lazarus, because he cares about these people. Some say he wept just over the amount of sin that's in the world, the amount of unbelief that's in the world, maybe. But I love that about Christ. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. That's what we see here. Jesus wept. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He's gracious and compassionate. He cares. But what happened in the end? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so we say and we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We say, Jesus, friend of sinners. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Because he does care. I know it doesn't seem like it sometimes. Sometimes we struggle with illness for a while and it seems like he's not there. You should banish such thoughts from your brain. No, he does care. He knows when you're sick. And he does care about you. And he has compassion. And he understands. He can sympathize. I love that about Christ. In the community, Christ was glorified simply by weeping with those who wept, by showing love and compassion for sinners. Scene 5. The grave, the tomb. Verses 38 to 45. And so Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of these people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Some say that he had to call Lazarus by name lest they all come out of the graves. I like that. You know, I'm not looking for everybody here, only Lazarus. Maybe so. Verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. What do we see here? Jesus commanding, remove the stone. Jesus comforting Martha, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? We see Jesus praying, interestingly, saying, Father, thank you that you heard me, not for his own sake, but for the sake of those around, in order that they might believe. Well, of course, we see Jesus Christ crying out, Lazarus, come forth, calling him by name. We see Lazarus coming out of the grave. But we also see people who were spiritually dead coming to life. It says in verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Those same Jews will go on to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. I love that about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ raises the dead, and Jesus Christ takes people who once were dead in their trespasses and sins, and he gives them new life. How many of you can say, you were once dead, but now you're alive? Look at all those hands. It's true. And what is the evidence of that? There was a time when last place we were going to be on a Sunday morning was in church. Last thing we'd do on our weekdays is read our Bibles. Last thing we wanted to do was go to a small group on Monday night and Tuesday night fellowship and Wednesday night Awana and ladies' Bible study on Thursday and men's breakfast on Saturday and docs on Friday. And we had zero desire for all of those things. What changed? Jesus Christ called us from the dead back to life. He raised us up. And now we've got life that we've got new eternal life. We don't have to fear death. Like these sisters, we count on Jesus Christ to come when we call upon the Lord. And we're never put to shame. Like the disciples, we keep having our faith strengthened as we go through various trials. Like the community, we see the work that Christ does all around us, and it only strengthens us even more. That's what we see here. And I love about Christ that we have hope that goes beyond the grave, right? The great truth that should come out of this, the great faith that should come out of this, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember why John wrote these signs. He says, these are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life in His name. What is that? A life of joy, a life of trust, a life of hope, a life of confidence, a life of comfort. That's why this is here. And I love that about Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the ultimate prophet of God, the ultimate high priest, the ultimate king whose dominion is forever and ever, and the only Savior from our sins. It's like the kids said, right? I said, what do you love about Jesus? One of them said, He forgives us of our sins. He loves us. He cares about us. Was it Asher Kirthy who said, He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins? Yeah. We love that about Christ. There's nobody else like Him. No one else. All of that glory is put on display through this sickness. Well, I said there are five scenes, and we covered five, and it's only 11:35, so give me a couple minutes, I'll give you two more. Two more scenes. The council. Scene six, the council, verses 47 to 57. Take a look. John 11, 47 to 57. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. And they kept on saying, what are we doing? This man is performing many signs. If we let him keep going like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Isn't that amazing? Their view of this is terrible. We've got to do something. This is awful. He keeps doing these miracles. Yeah, wow. The other side, right? Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. He has no idea what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? He has no clue what he's saying. Look at verse 51. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Oh, Doc, God is blank. Sovereign. God is sovereign. That's the glory of God on display here in the council. Christ is being glorified in that this whole sign, which caused the council, the scribes, the Pharisees to come together and plot against Jesus, it is all according to plan. It's all according to God's sovereign plan. God had determined before the foundation of the world that His Son, the Lamb of God, would be slain for sinners. And it's happening. They're even prophesying. They have no clue that they are prophesying to do exactly what God had predetermined to do with His Son, and for their sakes, for the sakes of Jews and Gentiles, all nations. I love that about God. He's sovereign. This sickness of Lazarus is being used for the glory of God so that Jesus Christ would be glorified through it, in showing the plan of God can never be thwarted. Everything that God plans will come to pass because God is sovereign. Well, you can read the rest of the chapter there. From that day on, they planned to kill him, verse 53. And therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly amongst the Jews. He went away from there, out into the countryside, near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Guess what? That sovereignty of God that led the Jews to plan his death led Jesus to go out and share the gospel in other places. And the fact that the Jews, for a time, are set aside or are enemies, they're for our sake. Right? Read Romans 9 to 11. God has not set aside his people Israel, but for your sakes, the gospel has gone out now to all the nations, thanks to the fact that they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. sovereignty of God on display as a result of this sickness in the council and the surrounding communities. Well, I got one left. Final scene. You know what it is? New Life Bible Church, January 28th, 2024. Here we are in church, Pueblo Southside. It's a tent out there. We have gathered together and we've just walked through the story, the true account of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And what do we see here? Well, here's what we see. Here's what God sees. Are you listening? Do you believe this, as Jesus says to Martha? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love him? Can you say, you know what I love about Christ is he's worthy of trust. He's faithful to his word. He strengthens my faith. He keeps preaching the gospel to me so that I would be strengthened by it. He keeps using me to get the gospel out to others. He cares about me. He has compassion. He knows when I'm sad. He weeps with me. He knows when I'm happy. Can you say that? He is sovereign over all things. He keeps working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. Can you say, I love that about Christ? And would you tell somebody else? I hope so. And if so, rejoice. When John wrote, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and by believing have life in his name, part of that life in his name is simply proclaiming the gospel. Preaching the gospel, the good news to other people. So many people today are fixed on the bad news. That's what's filling their mind. That's what's guiding their thoughts. Not guarding them. It's what's destroying their thoughts. Focus your mind on the good news. Be a joyful Christian. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and grow in your love for him. If you're here today, New Life Bible Church, January 28th, 2024, may this be the day of salvation. Let this be the day that you would come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and understand that there is no other way for you to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great account of Lazarus and Christ raising him from the dead. Father, help us to grow in our love for your Son. We know that you love him. Help us to grow, to see in Jesus Christ what you see, a faithful, trustworthy, perfect example, and a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.